And we're going to continue the series we have been studying in 1 Thessalonians, well, 1 Thessalonians, and the whole theme has been church DNA. As we consider doing some things differently in the life of our church, what does it mean to be a church, a community of faith in this day and age? And we're using 1 Thessalonians to try to encourage us. So let's read, pray, and then we'll look at it together. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians. We're starting at the end of chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17. The newer versions of the New International Version, which we are reading from, have brothers and sisters, so I will expand. It is an inclusive term. But, says Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Thessalonian Christians, but, brothers and sisters, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter, which just pours out the love that Paul felt for his fellow believers in Thessalonica, and their love for him. We pray that we'll be a loving fellowship, but also that we'll learn what it means to stand firm in faith and to encourage one another as we live our lives the way that you want us to. In the name of Jesus, amen. I was looking at my school reports the other day. I have some from when I was at primary school. I seem to have very untidy writing in those days, if I can read what was said about me. I have to say theirs was pretty untidy as well, actually. But I have some also from my sixth form, when I was doing A-levels. I didn't do very well, has to be said. Not as well as I should have done, or perhaps could have done, with my A-levels. In fact, I had to take some again. So at the very beginning, my head teacher said, an encouraging start. Man of very few words. That's what he said. However, others weren't quite as encouraging as that, actually. my English teacher, Mr. Kemp, he said, to my relief, Geoffrey soon improved on his initial performance. I shall be much happier if he can develop more self-critical faculties and apply them to his essays before I have to. He was a great teacher. No, he was. He had a way with words. He was an English teacher. Same teacher, 6 months later. Occasionally, Geoff's work is impressive. That word occasionally is very important in that sentence, I can tell you. More usually, his thinking is superficial and the background work revealed in his essays, cursory. And then my teacher, my head teacher, Mr. Coleman, having read some very discouraging things, and I've missed out all the worst ones because I'm too embarrassed to read them out to you. Yeah, my mum's here today, oh dear. When I had to go back and retake some of these exams, he said, it is always difficult to be in this situation. It calls for a special sort of determination to find one's weaknesses. Bless him, he was trying to be encouraging. Remember, he was the one who said at the beginning, an encouraging start. What we've got in 1 Thessalonians 3 is a bit like your old school reports. It's a bit like Paul receiving a report from Timothy about the Thessalonians on how they're doing. It's a bit like the initial report was encouraging start. Things were going well at this church, despite the fact that it was a difficult place to be a Christian. Where wasn't in the early church? There was persecution everywhere you looked. But they were going strong and it was good. But circumstances had changed. Some of you will remember. I'll remind you in a moment if you've forgotten. And Paul was really, really keen to know, were they continuing months down the line as the years started to go by, although this is still very early in the life of this church? How are they doing now? What's the latest report? Is it still as encouraging? Or perhaps like my head teacher said, were there some weaknesses that had to be explored and dealt with in some way? In particular, what Paul wanted to know was, were these people standing firm in the faith that they had embraced? Were they standing firm? And when we read the passage, you can go back and look at it yourself if you wish. It's there very clearly at the beginning of chapter 3. The purpose that Timothy went back to Thessalonica was not to check up on them, not to be the kind of strict head teacher telling them they were getting it all wrong, but to encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. Verse 2 there, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Paul is most interested in the faith of these believers, not in their comfort, not in their welfare, not in their prosperity. It's all about, for Paul, their faith. It's not about their employment or their family life or their illnesses. It's not that those things are unimportant. Of course they're not. That's what life is made up of. But how they're dealing with those things, how their faith is enabling them to live through those kind of things, that's what Paul is interested in. So, this morning, how are you doing? What sort of report would Timothy deliver back to Paul about you if he'd come to visit you at the moment? What sort of report would he deliver to Paul about us as a church family, a church community? And why is this so important? Why is Paul so desperate to know about their faith and whether they're standing firm? Let's ask three questions to help us get through this, shall we? Why do we need to stand firm in faith? Why is it so important? What will stop us from doing that? And how do we do it anyway? Why is it important? What things are going to impede us as we try to do it? And how do we stand firm in the way that Paul's talking about? So first of all, why do we need to stand firm? Well, you know as well as I do, when there's an earthquake somewhere in the world, some buildings collapse. Sometimes big buildings collapse, while other buildings stand firm. Sadly, you go to the poorest parts of the world and earthquakes flatten everything. But in some parts of the world where they've been able to do the work and design and use technology to build earthquake-resistant buildings, some of them will stand in the midst of that kind of terrible calamity. Identical tremors, but the response is different. When we talk about standing firm, it's about a faith that will enable us to keep going and not collapse when we hit the earthquakes and the storms and the problems of life, building in to the life that we live, the help and encouragement that we have from God who grants us this faith in the first place, so that our faith doesn't collapse. It should stand firm and see us through these times. Paul wanted Timothy to strengthen and encourage them so that the Thessalonians wouldn't waver when the problems and the suffering and the persecution started to get to them. And we have some indication that it had already done so. Some people believe there had been some kind of calamity in the church. And that was why people were questioning now, what do we do? Certainly, as we shall come on to in a few weeks' time, we reckon someone had died. And they had a belief that none of them would die before Jesus returned. So that was shaking the very foundation of what they believed, let alone anything else that was going on. We need to stand firm so that we can overcome life's difficulties, that we're not unsettled by trials, we can seize life's opportunity. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And then in verse 4, he says, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way. Let's just remind ourselves of what Paul has been going through as he's left the Thessalonians. He arrived in that city, that Greek city, if you remember, because he was turned out of Philippi. He and his co-worker Silas had received a terrible beating and had been in prison in Philippi. Then they were thrown out. They fled to Thessalonica. This is all around the Aegean Sea. Around the top of the Aegean Sea. And they've come from Philippi, I'm pointing to my imaginary map, over to Thessalonica. We're going that way, that's right. And of course, Paul there was working amongst these, possibly these very, very poor leather workers and started a community, a Christian community, very, very quickly. It was a matter of weeks before trouble was stirred up again. The Jews never liked the fact that things were being unsettled. And so there was a lot of opposition. And Paul once again had to flee out of Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy, running for their lives. They couldn't go back to Thessalonica. They traveled to Berea and then to Athens and then eventually on to Corinth. And of course, we know that Paul started a church in Corinth at that point. So it's come over the top of the Aegean Sea and right down now. This is all what we would call Greece these days, but wasn't in those days. And Paul is beginning... Oh, you found a map. He's so clever, aren't they? They are so clever. There you go. So we're kind of over the top. There you can see Thessaloniki. Mustn't be too long about this because we run out of time. We always do. Thessaloniki. There we go. Philippi is further over, further east to that. Then they come to Thessalonica. And then down the side there, that's right, towards Athens. And then further over here towards... towards Corinth eventually. But in Athens, Paul has been beaten, he's been chased out, he's been imprisoned, he's been persecuted. Life has been tough. And he knows that the Christians he left behind, they're young in age, but also as Christians. They're facing great difficulties and temptations. And the further he goes away, not being able to go back, the more he's worried. And are they okay? And it's while they were in Athens, Paul's concern reached its peak and he sends Timothy back. Silas and Paul have been banned. They are pretty obviously who they are, Jews, and Paul a Roman as well. Timothy, we know, had a Greek father. He probably looked Greek, and he was young. So probably he wouldn't attract nearly so much attention as he tried to get back in to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, if you prefer. So he wasn't probably noticed by the authorities quite so much. That's why Timothy goes. So the Thessalonians, facing physical danger, psychological stress, personal anxiety, they're young, they haven't got leadership. Paul had no time to set up any kind of leadership within the church. So everything stacked against them. Are they standing firm in the faith? You see, Paul knew what you and I know from experience, that trials, if we want to use that word, problems, difficulties, circumstances, whatever, they're going to come. That's true of everyone. It's true of every Christian. The truth is, if you're not facing something difficult right now in your life, then you're either really thankful because you've been through a really tough time, or there'll be one coming along Sorry about that, but that's how it works, isn't it? There are times when actually things are pretty plain sailing, but very often we're just coming out of something or heading into something else. That's how life is. Some of us will face opposition to faith from family members, perhaps, or people that we work with, or neighbours, or friends, or classmates, whoever it is. And then there'll be the other things that we face, like terminal illness, or the loss of a job, or being robbed, the death of a loved one, divorce. It's part of life. We're not going to escape it. Regardless of how we may try, we're not going to avoid these kind of afflictions and these trials. We can't play hide and seek with them. They're part and parcel of experience, all kinds of suffering. And we might just pause quickly and say, why? Well, as a Christian, we understand we follow a man that they crucified. We follow Jesus. According to Hebrews, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. In some mysterious way with Jesus, we don't know why, because he was perfect. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. How in the world do we think we're going to learn anything without going through suffering if Jesus had to? Donald Carson says in his book, if even Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered, what ghastly misapprehension or arrogance is it that assumes we should be exempt from that? So why does God allow that to happen? Why does God allow people to suffer? Number one, because people that God loves, he disciplines, he chastises. Number two, it's only actually through stressful and difficult times that we discover that we're weak and what it means to be strong. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we recognize that we have to lean on others and ultimately on God. In Christ, we learn to stand firm and the importance that we have in encouraging other people to do exactly that, because we're here for others. Bristlecone pines, I'm told, are the world's oldest living trees. Some are estimated to be 3,000 to 4,000 years old. There's a specimen located in the White Mountains of California. In 2012, they found that it was 5,062 years old. One scientist found one they called Methuselah. That's what they named it. Those trees were old when the Egyptians were building the pyramids. That's amazing, isn't it? And they're still going strong. They're growing on the top of mountains, elevations of 10,000 to 11,000 feet. They've been able to survive the harshest living conditions on earth. Arctic temperatures, fierce winds, thin air, little rainfall. And most people who study trees are borealists or something, I suppose. They think that their brutal environment is the reason they survive so long. Hardship has produced extraordinary strength and power and staying power. I want to be adequately prepared so that when the tough times come in life, I'm going to stand firm like those trees. And actually, it's going through the difficult times and recognizing that God is there for us, that we are there for one another, that enables us to do it. That's why I want to have a heart of compassion and concern and care so that when, not if, when trials come upon others, I'm alongside to add my comfort and support. That's what we're called to do. That's why it's important to stand firm. That's what Paul is talking about. What stops us from standing firm in the faith? Second question, what stops us from standing firm? Trials, when they hit people, especially when they hit Christians, can be their undoing. Some believers turn their back on God and believe, how on earth could he have allowed this to happen? And one of the reasons for that, of course, is that new believers are not told the truth about Christianity. Sometimes we tell people who are becoming a Christian, it's all about, you know, God meeting your needs and it's all hunky-dory. But the Christian life, truth is, it's not spiritual Disneyland. It's difficult and it's disappointing and it's tough. And this is why Paul told these brand new Christians time and time again that they would face trials. He was facing trials. They would face trials. Christianity is not for wimps. And it's reasonable to assume that if we're encouraged to stand firm, it's because there are things that are going to discourage us. Chapter 2, verse 18, right near the beginning of what we read earlier on, says that Paul's intention was to come to see these Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, we were torn away from you. Incidentally, that's a lot stronger than torn away. The word is orphaned. We're orphaned from you. our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to see you, but Satan stopped us. He blocked our way. A lot of people don't believe in Satan. That's fine by Satan, he doesn't mind. Some people are absolutely obsessed, which is not good and not healthy. They see him everywhere, under every bed, in every situation, even behind people with beards. I identify Satan everywhere. F.F. Bruce says that Satan's main activity is putting obstacles in the path of the people of God, preventing the will of God from being accomplished in and through them. C.S. Lewis says that Satan doesn't mind whether we ignore him or whether we're obsessed by him. Either way, it's fine because we're not really dealing with the reality. The Bible quite clearly, and Jesus himself, believed in the existence of Satan. Those who are so overboard in believing him to be everywhere and doing everything are paranoid. They see him everywhere. On the other hand, those who are ignorant ignore him or don't believe he exists. Either way, that can be dangerous. Let's maintain balance. Paul, the Bible says, Satan is a powerful force. So powerful he was able to stop Paul. And Paul's an evangelical juggernaut, let's remember. Not much is going to stop Paul when he's got the bit between his teeth. But the Satan stopped Paul from doing what he wanted to do. That's serious. It's terrifying in one way. But on the other hand, we have to recognize the Bible teaches that God is sovereign over everything. He is omnipotent. Satan is not all-powerful. He's powerful, but not all-powerful. He's knowing, but not all-knowing. He's a real present, but he's not omnipresent. Peter says the devil's like a roaring lion. That's a graphic picture. A roaring lion. But this lion is on a short lead. If you put all of it together, I think you come up with one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith, that God, in his sovereign purposes, allows the enemy of souls, the enemy of his purposes, to continue his work. I can only refer you back to our studies recently in Revelation, that evil must have its day, but it is within the overall power of God, and it only exists so that it would eventually destroy itself. Permitted, but limited in power. Now, if that sounds complicated, I apologize. Are you still with me? But it's going to get more complicated yet. In Acts chapter 16, we won't go there, I haven't got time. Luke gives the account of Paul and his friends trying to go into different places. They were in Asia, they wanted to go to Mysia and Bithynia and all kinds of other places. They were hindered from going there. Why? Why? Luke doesn't say it was Satan blocking the way, he says it's the Holy Spirit stopping them. In our spiritual experiences, we can run into all sorts of problems that can be very difficult for us. And if we're not careful, our faith is going to flounder. Sometimes the roadblocks might be there because we are facing opposition, Satan's activity. But it's also possible that God himself, the Spirit of God, is trying to tell us something so that we might learn something. And we need to be quite smart to figure out which is which. We need discernment. How do you get discernment? By standing firm. By learning God's ways, as we shall come on to before we finished very shortly. It's imperative that we are strengthened and encouraged in the faith, that we're banded together, encouraging one another to stand firm. Why is it important? What might stop us? Thirdly, how do we stand firm in the faith? How do we do this? Well, there are three things that Paul prays for that might help us here, and this is at the end of chapter 3. 3 verse 11, first of all, chapter 3 verse 11. Paul prays for three things. He prays that God the Father himself and our Lord Jesus would clear the way for us to come to you. Chapter 3, verse 11. He's talked about how Satan hindered his path. Now he intentionally prays for God's direction. We pray that the Lord Jesus would clear the way for us to come to you. Who sets your life direction? Do you go to God with what you want him to do for you? Or even what you want to do for him, rather than asking him what he wants you to do? Paul says, I want Jesus to give me direction, to clear the way. Are we praying for God's direction in our lives, in our church? We're praying that he will speak to us, speak to our leadership. Do we invite him to have direction in every area of our life? Or if we're honest, do we have to say we sail on pretty much on our own with the occasional sort of prayer here and there? That's the first request, for direction The second request in verse 12 is that love would increase and overflow. We've talked about this a lot before. I'm not going to go back over it. This letter absolutely drips with the idea that we love one another practically. You see, the problem in this context is that in times of suffering, we can become very selfish. Persecuted people become very self-centered and demanding. When we're under attack, people will see us at our worst. It's hard to maintain the front that we normally keep up. When we're tired, when we're down. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. Nothing reveals the true inner person like the furnace of affliction. And some people build walls in times of trial and shut themselves off. Other people build bridges and draw closer to God and to others. Our growing faith in God ought to result in a growing love, encouragement, and support for one another. We cannot grow to maturity in Christ unless we learn how to love other Christians. Most spiritual people are not those who know this, that, and the other. They're the ones who love God and love others the best. The third thing that Paul prays for in verse 13 is that their hearts might be strengthened. That's about encouragement. That's about encouragement. I'm greatly encouraged that Timothy was really young. We think he's probably early 20s. Some of our older youngsters, well, they're not older youngsters anymore. They're young adults, are in that kind of age group. That's the kind of age we're talking about. Timothy, as he's sent back on his own to this church to give them encouragement. Wow. And those of us who are older ought to be able to do that even more, because we've had a lifetime of experiences. And if we have been standing firm and if we have been strengthened, the encouragement that we can bring to our fellow Christians is exciting. When Timothy got back with this report, verses 6 to 8, do you notice how Paul responded when he heard from Timothy about this report? He said, you know, his heart was rejoicing. They have pleasant memories of us. They long to see us. In the next bit, he says this. He says, verse 7 and 8, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Now we really live because you are standing firm. We really live. I have this picture that Paul, the indefatigable Paul, as he went round that Aegean Sea, got tireder and tireder. I mean, wouldn't you? After all that opposition, and you got really low, and you become quite anxiety. I think his worry about the Thessalonians was possibly pretty human-based, not just from God. Oh, I'm sure they're wiped out by now. It's been terrible. What a disaster. I can see him at his lowest possible ebb, and Timothy comes back and says how well they're doing, and he says, ah, I'm alive again. That's what encouragement does, isn't it? When we come alongside one another in the trials of life and encourage one another, it puts life back into us. So, to conclude, we're going to conclude. When Pablo Casals, the cellist, got to 95 years of age, there was a young reporter who asked him a question. Mr. Casals, you're 95. You're the greatest cellist that has ever lived. Why do you still practice for 6 hours a day? Apparently Pablo Casals answered, because I think I'm making progress. And our goal is to make progress every single day of our life in our faith, the faith that God has kindled in us, that he wants to strengthen, that he wants to encourage. That's why we're part of a Christian community. It enables us to do that. Paul said, night and day we pray most earnestly that we'll see you again to supply what is lacking in your faith. That's chapter 3, verse 10. You see, there was something lacking in their faith. He's praising their faith up to the skies, saying they need to stand firm, hearing that's what's happening, but says, oh, but you can still do better. I was looking for that in my reports and I couldn't find it, but that's the typical one, isn't it? Could do better. But it's not a negative thing. Paul says to the Thessalonians again and again, doesn't he? I've seen your love, it's great, but do it more and more. You're standing firm in the faith, but do it more and more. Whatever is lacking, it's a lifetime journey. We're going to get there if we do it together. We never arrive in our Christian life. There's always room for improvement. Room for improvement, said someone, is the largest room in the world. Faith is a growing, maturing, progressive thing. Cut yourself off from the community of God's people and you starve your faith. Even Paul wanted to press on. In Romans 1:17, he said, believers must grow from faith to faith. In other words, building on all of that. Have you grown complacent and self-satisfied? Do we need to ask the Lord for an earnest desire to mature? F.F. Bruce said, continuance is the test of reality. If you want to know if a person's faith is genuine, look at the way it progresses. Look at the way it persists. Look at the way it goes on. Faith is like a muscle. If you don't use your muscles, you lose them. I'm not the best person at working out, but I know that's true. And faith is a big muscle. We need to exercise it day after day. So, why is it important? Because we're all going to face the problems of life. What sort of opposition is there? Well, the devil, he doesn't want God's purposes to be done. But God will direct us if we ask him. And why? How do we do this? With encouragement, one another, standing together, asking God's direction, allowing our love to abound and strengthening our hearts. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, that we don't have to rely on our own strength. We know we're weak. We know that so very often we are fragile human beings in the storms of life. We get buffeted here and there, and sometimes we appear to have lost our anchor. We thank you that you are a rock, a safe place, a haven. We thank you for others around us, recognizing that they face the same kind of things as we do. And if only we can see past ourselves, then our greatest joy is to come alongside one another as we stand firm in the faith. Father, hear us now as we ask you to work in us where we have perhaps grown cold or distant or simply crushed by the events of life, that we might learn to stand firm, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our hearts. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.